Marvelous, how wonderful you are. in this love. It's nothing on earth is as beautiful as you.
So it's okay to keep your eyes open during prayer and watch the video and make it your prayer. I just felt it was deeply meaningful when I saw it and thought it'd be good to have that. We continue to pray and praise the Lord for progress as we think about Miriam Baldwin talking with her this morning. She's talking about when she can come back to church, maybe as soon as next Sunday, so that's exciting. I think you understand that through the chemo and radiation process, her immune system has been severely compromised, in fact at zero for a long time, so it takes a while to build that back, and then obviously in the time that we live with COVID, the danger is greater, and so she's taking her time to get fully back and get the doctor's approval. We're thankful that Tommy's out of the rehab and back to able to get around and be home. And I know home is a lot better place than the nicest hospitals there are. So we're thankful for that. So I want us to sing this. We go into the prayer time, Blessed Assurance, as we were singing together both about the suffering of Christ and how he was crushed for us, and then as we were singing about the standing in awe of his presence, I was thinking about our world and how we, none of us like to suffer, none of us like to go through difficulty, and many of us do, and all of us at some point face some struggles that just seem bigger than we are, and how we can, first of all, remember Christ has been there. He knows what it is to suffer. Secondly, if he was not exempted, why do we think we should be exempted from pain, from suffering, from difficulty, from tragedy, from loss? That's going to happen. But in the midst of it, he's there with us, in the assurance of his presence. And so as we sing Blessed Assurance, we'll just know his presence is with us. Now, sometimes you have to sing it by faith, meaning you don't see it, you don't feel it, but you believe it. And you sing it and practice it, maybe as an intellectual exercise of saying, Lord, I know you're here, I believe you, I trust you, you're working in all things for good, but I don't see it anywhere in my daily routine, or I don't feel it in my body, or I don't have it in my finances, or it's not in our family, or it's not in my neighborhood, or it's not on the job, but I trust you because you're bigger than all these circumstances. Amen?
Amen.
Whatever it is that gives you the greatest challenge, remember God is bigger. Hang on by faith to that. So we'll sing Blessed Assurance, and Miles, as soon as we're through singing, you can go right into the video, okay? And that'll be our prayer time.
We're going to sing a different song. It's called Lord, I Need You.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
For this world. The hatred is palpable, the division undeniable, and the pain runs deep. We desperately need more of you. We ask for your truth to be louder than the noise which surrounds us, for your mercy to be stronger than the voices of oppression, for your strength to overpower those who seek to do harm. Where there is division, bring unity. Where there is anger, bring peace. Where there is evil, bring victory. Empower us to fulfill your mission, to answer your calling, to be the light you've created us to be. May your love, your grace, and your mercy flood this world. We love you, and we seek you. We place our hope in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This we pray.
Amen. That's our prayer. Thank God for that truth that we can put our hope in Him and trust Him. I want us to do something else that's different, and that is to read scripture this morning out of the Message. So if you'd stand with me, and we give reverence to God's word. I'd like for you to read out loud the verses that are there. You don't need to read the references, but just to go ahead and follow along as we read the word. It's quite a lengthy passage. We'll go from 27 to 39, but it's worth it. It's very rich. So read with me. After this, he went out and saw a man named Levi at his work, collecting taxes. Jesus said, "Come along with me," and he did, walked away from everything and went with him. I'm supposed to do the next one if you do it, Miles. Thanks. Levi gave a large dinner at his home for Jesus. Everybody was there, taxmen and other disreputable characters as guests at the dinner. The Pharisees and their religion scholars came to his disciples greatly offended. "What is he doing, eating and drinking with crooks and sinners?" Jesus heard about it and spoke up. "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out." They asked him, "John's disciples are well known for keeping fasts and saying prayers, also the Pharisees, but you seem to spend most of your time at parties. Why?" Jesus said, "When you're celebrating a wedding, you don't skimp on the cake and wine, you feast. Later, you may need to pull in your belt, but this isn't the time. As long as the bride and groom are with you, you have a good time. When the groom is gone, the fasting can begin. No one throws cold water on a friendly bonfire. This is kingdom come. No one cuts up a fine silk scarf to patch old work clothes. You want fabrics that match, and you don't put wine in old cracked bottles. You get strong, clean bottles for your fresh vintage wine. And no one who has ever tasted fine-aged wine prefers unaged wine." Amen. You may be seated. That's the end of our reading. And so we're talking today about prayer and fasting, and the picture that is here is that of a party, a feast, a wedding feast. I've had the privilege this past summer of being in two huge weddings that were just literally a lot of fun, a lot of celebration, a lot of feasting, and a wonderful time. In fact, the kind of time where you say, I wish this would never end. I wish all of life was like this fantasy, in a sense, this wonderful, exaggerated, celebrating time. And Jesus is in that kind of a mindset, in that kind of a feeling, because he's brought to Levi the blessing of salvation, the presence of Jesus into the life of this crooked, wayward man, we would say, who had been a tax collector. You remember that tax collectors were exactly that, crooked and thieving and disreputable. Nobody really knew how much they were stealing or how much they should have been charging, because they could get away with just about any amount they wanted to get away with. And so Jesus is here partying and celebrating, and the message that we read is a paraphrase, as you know, by Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson says that they were there celebrating, and the Pharisees accuse him of spending all his time at parties. That's quite an accusation for Jesus, isn't it? Have you ever thought of him as a party person? We really don't. And I wouldn't say that today's images of parties are maybe the idea you need to get in your mind. It's much more of a like a family reunion time that he's having and celebrating and enjoying. But Jesus was that way. One great scholar in the past said, don't make an agony of your religion. Don't make your religion so tough, so hard, so disciplined, so constrained, that all it is an agony. And that's a reaction. That's part of the reaction of Jesus to these Pharisees when they ask him the question about why he doesn't fast like the John the Baptist followers did. And Jesus has a great answer, and we're going to get into that. But William Barclay says Jesus was opposed radically to religion by rule. He uses a vivid picture. When two young people got married in Palestine, they would spend as much as a week in this partying honeymoon phase. In fact, in the Old Testament, one of the laws was they could spend a year not being required to work, just to enjoy one another, to get to know one another, and to get used to being married and being together. Now, having counseled couples and knowing premarital counseling and helping people get married, it'd be great if they had a lot of time just to get to know each other after the wedding without responsibilities, but it's not very realistic in our world, is it? And so Jesus says back to these Pharisees who accuse him of spending all his time partying and all his time not fasting and praying, he says back to them, as long as the groom is with the party, in the party, then you celebrate, you have a party. And what he is saying is, as long as I'm here on earth, my disciples don't have to fast and pray because they have me. They have every answer in me. I'll meet their needs. I'll take care of them. But the bridegroom will be gone, meaning he's going to heaven. He dies and ascends to heaven after his death. And when I am gone, then they will fast. So Jesus is not saying we don't need to fast or shouldn't fast, but in fact he's saying we will, and he's reminding them of this. The Pharisees fasted three times in a week, and really it was a limited fast, meaning that they would not eat as long as the sun was out. So as soon as the sun went down, they could eat and catch up on their hunger, but during the day they would go without eating. They would just drink some water and make it through the day. But it was worse than that, because what they would do is put on clothing that was old, that was itchy, that didn't look right, to say to others, I'm fasting. Look at me. Aren't I spiritual? Not only that, some of them will put ash on their face to make their face look like they were really starving and really, you know, really gone into a deep state of hunger. And so others would recognize them as pious people. Now, you and I gag at the thought of that, don't we? I mean, they're just so over the top in their desire for everyone to know how religious they are. But Jesus is talking to us about our heart, about our spirit. Do you ever want to do things religiously to impress others? Are you ever trying to make them be aware or proud of how good you are? Jesus is really condemning that kind of thing. He's condemning that excess of showing off. And so he's concerned about these Pharisees and their reaction because it's out of context. The context is the Savior is here. The Messiah has come. The one who would fulfill all the dreams and hopes. Everything you would ever fast for and pray for and long for is now fulfilled in Jesus who has come. And they're fast and they're critical because his disciples aren't fasting and asking God to do what God has already done. Asking God to send the Savior who's already here. Really, it's a rejection of Jesus that's the issue in this passage. It's that they don't recognize him as the fulfillment from the Father. They don't realize how well off they are. How many times I've talked to people and as we're talking about the New Testament, they'll say, oh, I wish I could have been there. Oh, I wish I could have been a part of that. Oh, I would have just loved to have seen Jesus once. And that's true, we would. The problem is we have 2,000 years of history to realize how important he was, and they didn't have that history. In the context of that moment, many of them just thought he was another prophet. He was just another leader for the moment, and just the latest, in a sense, fad or most popular person of the time, but not the Messiah who would live forever, who would give his life for them. And so they had no attempt to understand. They accuse the disciples of eating instead of fasting and going on in their partying rather than fasting. Jesus is saying, don't let your mind become like an old wineskin. And you remember the wineskins were skins that would literally be used to put wine in, and they were animal skins, and they would take this animal skin and sew it up and pour in the new wine. And when the wine is poured in its juice, obviously grape juice, it begins to ferment. What happens is the sugars in the grapes start to become alcohol, and in that process release gases, and so there's an expansion. When you've used a wineskin and it has expanded with new wine, it has stretched all it's going to stretch. Well, if you put more new wine in there, it's not going to stretch further, it's going to burst. And so Jesus, that's what Jesus is referring to when he says that to them about the wineskins. And so, let me jump back into where I was so we can get on track again. And so Jesus is telling them that their religious rigidity, their strict following of rules, misses the life and the vitality. And what he's saying is there's a balance between the extremes. On one extreme, all the rules and religiosity and all the practices and all the ways in which you have order and structure and have the rules that you should follow. And on the other end is this liberty, this freedom, this total abandonment of rules and structure. And he's saying we've got to be in the middle. We don't go to either extreme, but we realize when the bridegroom is here, we can celebrate. And when he's not here, we fast and pray for him to come. Let me put it to you this way. In the church, there are seasons. I don't mean the four seasons that are in weather, but I mean seasons of spirituality. There are times of great revival and renewal when people come to Jesus, when you just open the doors and the parking lot is full and people pour in. And then there are other times when you open the doors and you wonder who's going to come and where is everybody and what happened. As a pastor, I happen to know that there are times when people, it's like almost like you guys coordinated. I know you don't, but like you talk among yourselves and you say, okay, this is the Sunday we skip. And they're gone. And that's, you know, it's understandable. Some churches, it's holidays. In fact, amongst us pastors, we sometimes talk about the gathering and the scattering. And what we mean by that is some churches are churches where everybody comes home for Christmas, for Thanksgiving, and they fill and they overflow with all the family members and friends that return. Other churches are scattering churches, meaning when it's Christmas and Thanksgiving, our people all go to their homes. They're going to those other churches. And it's just a fact of life. But one of these cycles and these rhythms of life is that when there is a need, when there is a spiritual dryness, when there is a lack of growth, when there is a spiritual coldness, then we turn to God in prayer and fasting. And we seek him. and we look for him and we hunger for him and we allow him to speak to us. We allow him to answer. We look to him seeking his answer. We look to him seeking his help. We look to him desiring for the outpouring again of his Spirit. Sometimes we need to be alerted. We need the prophetic voice that says we're far from God. We must return. We must repent. We must pray. We must, as the Pharisees sometimes did, put on sackcloth and ashes. Perhaps not actually, but metaphorically. Hunger and thirst for God. Let us take care that when we resent new ideas or change, we're not simply demonstrating that our minds have grown old and inelastic like the wineskins that can't take the new wine. Let us never shrink or shirk the adventure of new thought, one writer says. What he's saying is God has come to put new on us, a new spirit, a new reality. And he talks about the patching of an old garment. And he says, and it's one of the reasons I had us read the message this morning, is because Peterson says you don't take a fine silk scarf and put it on as a patch to your old work clothes. And we don't understand maybe so much a garment and old patching like they did in Jesus' day. But what would happen is if you took a piece of clothing that had been washed many times and was wearing out and put a new piece of cloth as a patch on the hole, when you wash it the next time, what happens? The new patch shrinks and now tears up the old cloth. It doesn't work. And what Jesus is saying is we've changed from you have to be born into the Jewish race to you have to be born again into Christ.
Amen.
And that's a transformation. That's the difference now. All are welcome. All can come. The doors are open. Jesus is for all people. But you want to hang on to your old religion, to your old ways, to the ways that the Holy Spirit is no longer moving. I don't want that to sound scary to you or threatening to you, because what the Holy Spirit leads us to do, he will lead us to do in unity. What the Holy Spirit wants to do, he has a way of doing with us. And what we need to say is, Lord, come. Maranatha, like the New Testament people said, not in, only in the sense of come again, but Lord, in your spirit, come and pour out and work through us. The police have promised me that on Sundays they're going to make a special effort of gliding and starting all the sirens they can and running them down all our Buncaster Mill Road. It's just kind of the priority on Sundays, I think. Not really. We probably are better off than we realize. We should never be afraid of new methods. The things that have always been done may very well be the best reason for not doing it that way any longer. That a thing that has never been done may very well be the best reason for trying it. Because no business could exist on outworn methods, yet the church tries to. Any business, now listen to this quote, any business that has lost as many customers as the church has would have tried new ways a long time ago. But the church tends to resent all that is new. That's William Barclay writing in the 1950s. That sounds like he could have written it today, doesn't it? That's quite a stunning statement. Any business that had lost as many customers as the church has would have tried new ways long ago. What a statement. But Jesus instructs us about fasting. He says, when you go without eating, do not look gloomy like those who only pretend to be holy. They make their faces very sad. They want to show people they are fasting. What I'm about to tell you is true. They have received their complete reward. When you want to be religious and show people you're religious, you'll get recognition, you'll get your reward, but that's all you'll get. What he is saying is when you fast, you do it privately, you do it for God, and you do it before him, and you are broken before him, and not announcing it to the world, not making a show of it, but seeking him. Here's some of the things I want to suggest, and you need to have a bulletin today, because in the bulletin I'll give you I give you a whole list of suggestions about how to get started fasting. But one of the suggestions is that when you're fasting, you privately do it before God, and you learn to set aside, it's literally setting aside a meal in order to use that time to seek God, to read scripture, to pray, to be with him. My parents would fast every Friday at noon. I've shared this sometimes before with you. And it was one of my favorite days as a little kid, because that was the day then the lady who cleaned our house, she would make me rice and a fried egg. And I loved the rice and the fried egg. It was really good. And so I would get to eat while my parents were skipping lunch. And that's how I remember fasting. But I've built it into my schedule or into my life today, where I know that I'm leaving food in order to pray. And as I thought about this, and I've wrestled a lot with this concept of fasting food only, because for us, well, let me start with them. In their day, their life revolved around food. It had to. They didn't have refrigerators. They couldn't store food. Fires were a little bit much harder to make than our oven to turn on. And so they had to work every day to be sure they had food. And many times it was a struggle. We had a lady come to our church that had escaped Africa, Liberia, and in the civil war that was there, and she would tell me stories of getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and walking and searching for anything she could find to feed her children that day. And some people live that way today that we don't realize. But here's the point. Food was such a big part of their lives that to set it aside was risky, number one. Number two, it really was a major change. And so for you, maybe it's not the food issue. Maybe it's television, or maybe it's a hobby, or maybe it's some way in which your time gets consumed that you can set aside in order to spend time alone with God in prayer. Some people, for physical reasons, should not be fasting. I understand that. And some people should talk to their doctors before they fast. I understand that. But the point is that we set aside something that is consuming our time in order that we spend time with God alone in prayer. And we seek his face and we listen. It's a matter of asking God what he would have us do and allowing him to settle the priorities. Many times in my mind, it's like a river that's flowing and you've seen the mud get stirred up. And then as the river flows, what happens? The mud drops out and the water gets clear. And this sitting, this waiting before God is where he cleanses out of us the emotions or that which has preoccupied us or that which has distracted us. And we begin to focus back on him. We get clear again about our commitment to him and our trust in him. It's a time when we can give him the deepest agonies of our soul. We can say, oh God, why? What brought this on? Why is it a struggle? Why is it hard? Why do I live in these conditions? What would you do about it, oh God? Give me either grace to make it through or change the circumstances, but I can't continue like this. That's a cry of desperation. That's a heart that's honest and sincere and desires God's help more than anything else. So we have to come to that point, and God will lead us to that point, because beyond that, there's victory. Beyond that, there's a new day. Beyond that is his grace. Beyond that is the confidence and the assurance that he gives us when we pray like that. You've heard me refer to it before, and I talk about it from time to time, but our forefathers would talk about praying through. And what they meant was, it wasn't just praying through time, it was praying till there was a sense of release, till there was a sense of victory, praying till there was joy, praying until there's peace, praying until there's confidence in God, praying until we hear God say, no more, my child, I'll carry this burden. I'll take care of this issue. You go about living. Praying until you have his answer. Praying until you have his peace. Praying until your heart is settled in comfort and in joy in the Lord. Have you prayed to that point? Have you hung on to God to that point? If you never have, I would suggest you get someone who you look up to spiritually and have them help you and have them join you in praying, maybe not at the same place or at the same time, but you know, with the virtual means we have, we can do it by Zoom, we can do it by text, we can do it even by cell phone, just with the voices, but we can be a part and pray like that, or they can join us in a prayer closet or in a place of prayer that we designate. We pray and we seek God. God has opened the windows of heaven before. He will do it again. Jesus goes on to say, when you go without eating, put olive oil on your head, wash your face. Then others will not know that you are fasting. Only your Father, who can't be seen, will know it. He will reward you. Your Father sees what is done secretly. Jesus, in turning to the Pharisees, is saying to them, as long as I am with my disciples, they rejoice because the groom is here. It's a wedding feast. It's a party. But when I'm gone, they will fast. And he'd given them instructions how they would do it. In other words, avoid showing off. Stay humble. God sees you. God knows your burden, and pray that way. Fasting stimulates appreciation of God and our lives. Maybe it's in fasting that we learn not to be dependent on our hunger to motivate us, to drive us. Maybe in fasting we begin to realize how much time we spend thinking about eating and where we're going to eat and what the next meal is and where the groceries are and where we want to go to eat. And instead of that time spent in that energy and in that direction, we now think of God. Where is God in our lives? Where are the answers to prayer? Where is he blessing? Where is he moving? Gled Argan says we would do well to fast from food, fast from cars, from shopping, from the news, or whatever you have an inordinate attachment to. What's got you fixed? What's got your attention? Where is the time going? Fast from it. Set it aside and say, I'm going to seek God in that time instead. Stop buying it. Stop spending it and say, I'm going to seek God with that time and give to God that money to honor him. You see, new wine needs new wineskins. We need new methods. We need new approaches. We need new ways. We're not going to reach people the ways we have in the past. We're going to have God's way and God's timing. We're not going to make it by being recreating the past. One of the standard phrases that I hear when I go to church reunions and leadership conferences and pastors speaking to pastors is, you know, the church is perfectly primed. So when 1950 happens again, we'll be in great shape. Well, what a slap in the face that is. And I hate them saying it, but I think they're right. Someone suggested laughter has become a sin instead of a sudden glory. Wow. That's one of the things I like about potluck. I hear a lot of laughter. I hear a lot of noise, a lot of talking. It's not fasting, is it? That kind of breaks my pattern there. But I do hear rejoicing there. Speaking of that, the fifth Sunday of the month is the 31st this month, and so we're going to plan a potluck then.
Any business? Oh, I've already read that. Did I lose my battery?
Oh, it says it's good. Thank you, Brian. Miles. Appreciate that. Let us become gallant adventurers instead of hidebound reactionaries. What a statement. Let's look forward. Let's move forward. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. In fact, he will do even greater things. Fasting leads us to those greater things that God wants to do. Let me just mention three things. Decide on a burden. What is it you're concerned about? Maybe it's children who need the Lord. Maybe it's your home situation. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's the church that is a burden to you that you carry. Decide on the burden that you need to take to God in prayer. And then begin to fast for that need. Set aside a meal, just one. Or set aside just one time, one meal, once a week. And until you get used to it. Don't think about a bigger fast or a longer fast. Yes, Jesus fasted 40 days. He was a young man. He was strong. There are ways to do that. I have friends that have done that. Not very many, a very few. But they did it with medical supervision of a doctor on a regular basis. So think about a fast as one meal once a week where you pray, and then allow God to expand that if He would show you how. Begin in that time to carry one burden to God in prayer that you're seeking His help for. Number three, learn the habits of silence and prayer. One of the things you may find in your life is that you don't have much quiet time. Maybe the TV's always on. Maybe the radio's on. Maybe you're always talking. Maybe you can't be home alone without being on the cell phone. Maybe there's always got to be some kind of noise. Learn the habit of sitting silently before God. Teach me, Lord, in these moments of silence to listen for You, to be in communion with You, to trust You, to pray. Show me Your answer. God will begin to do things in your life and in our church. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks this morning. But through the centuries, You have led great spiritual leaders and ordinary Christian people to fast and pray. We're waiting for the bridegroom's return, and so what a feast and what a celebration that will be. We want many more to join us. We want the world to remember that they were created by God for God's purpose. Instead of running off into sin and running off into darkness, they would come to the light. Father, each one of us has burdens in our lives of concern, spiritual concern. Help us not to shove them aside or to distract ourselves with other things, but help us to bring them into center focus and say, in these times of prayer, God, help us with this. God, guide us with this. God, change this need or change this reality by Your grace, by Your power. Would You allow God just to show You a burden that maybe you've been ignoring it. Maybe you hadn't thought of praying for it. Maybe it's a wayward child or a bad habit, or maybe it's a bad attitude or a wrong disposition. Maybe it's a financial need or a physical need. You just thought, well, it's a fact of life. But God is saying to you, come unto Me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you bring that burden to Christ? Would you promise Him this morning that in this week you will find time to pray and be alone with God about that need? Maybe skipping a meal, maybe skipping a few meals. Maybe you can't do that because of your physical condition, and so you would put something else out of your life in order to focus more on what God would say. And I want to remind you that many times you give your whole burden to God and you don't have an answer, you don't know what's going to happen, but you just pour your heart out and then trust Him. Lord, this morning we thank You that You've answered prayer down through the ages. We thank You for the examples of great Christians who have poured out their hearts and have seen the hand of God come strong and powerful in their lives, in their churches, in their countries. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be that kind of people. I pray that You would lift up amongst us the warriors of prayer and faith that would carry the burden spiritually. I pray that we would each one find time, making time, to set aside the cares of our bodies, of our world, of our needs, and to intercede, to pray alone with God. Father, we want to see answers. We want to see powerful moving of Your Spirit. We want to see empty chairs filled with believers and people seeking God. We want to see our culture and our society transformed again. And so we have great needs all around us, Father. Help us to pray. Help us to seek Your face. Lord, we thank You as a church for the praying saints. We thank You as a church for those who have given themselves to intercede.